So Luke chapter 6, cool, starting at verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Good evening, everyone. Very good to be with you again. Thanks for the invitation to be here at St. John's, and great to be here this evening. I thought hearing from Tom was great. And Tom, it's so good to hear that about God continuing to change people's lives and the direction of people's lives, and all the best as you head back. It was good to be with you last week too. I didn't really understand anything that Joel said at the beginning. Apparently there's some game of rugby league tonight. Is that tonight, Joel? I didn't know that. But the one thing he did say well was gave a bit of an introduction into the three-week series that we began last week. It's a little kind of mini-series on the heart. And he spoke about the first one that we looked at last week really well, the wayward heart. That we live in a world where today often the mantra is follow your heart, be true to yourself, as if that's the best thing that you could do, as if it's kind of an internal GPS that you follow that and you'll hit where you're supposed to be. But actually the Bible warns us that the heart is one of the things that deceives us. And we looked at King Solomon and saw that it was actually his heart that led him away from the Lord. Well, the plan is that this week we're going to look at the loving heart, and then next week we're going to look at the repentant heart. And we're going to do that next week by looking at Abraham from the Old Testament. But tonight we're going to think about these words from Jesus, very challenging words. Thank you for the feedback from last week. There are a number of people who did stay behind and chat with me about the things that I was saying, although most of the comments seemed to be about my family. Apparently some people felt I was too harsh on my family and you worried about whether I actually love them or not. For those people that I offended, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you don't have to live with them, because if you did, then you'd know that everything I said is totally accurate. I did actually bring another child of ours today, so I brought Jesse, who's our son. He's our favourite. He's the one that we love the most out of the three kids. No, I can't keep that serious. He'd be lucky to make the top three, really. But he's come along tonight. I did want to, for anyone who did think or worry I was being serious, I wouldn't say those things if I meant them. So I love my family. Tonight we're thinking about the loving heart, but they're really challenging words. I don't know whether you picked them up as you just heard them read. These are strong words from Jesus, challenging words from Jesus. So let me pray before we think on them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on the lips of the Lord Jesus, we hear of your love. We know of the grace that's ours, but also comes challenges. And this evening, as we spend the next few minutes thinking on some of these very challenging words of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts, minds, and lives so that your Spirit, through your word, through your Spirit, might work within us. If we need to be challenged, challenge us. If we need to be changed, change us. If we need to be encouraged, encourage us. But we pray that you would do your work within us so that more and more we would become more like the one in whose name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In 2013, one movie ruled all the others in terms of box office success around the world. More than Despicable Me 2 and its theme song Happy, more than Fast and the Furious 6 or the second Hobbit movie or the second Hunger Games movie, more than the superhero movies of that year, Iron Man 3, Man of Steel and Thor 2. The number one movie of the year was, does anyone know? Frozen is right. Frozen. As well as being the number one movie of 2013, it's actually the highest grossing animated movie of all time. And so in a climate where the latest Pixar or DreamWorks animated movie normally dominates the scene, the increasingly uncool Disney released Frozen, and it suddenly broke all expectations and records. Hands up if you've seen Frozen. About half and half, that's not bad. Now, I enjoyed Frozen. I didn't love everything about Frozen, and Frozen has unforgivably given the world endless renditions of the song Let It Go, and I wish some of them would. But I'm sure one of the reasons that it resonated with so many people, Frozen, is its portrayal of love. And I mean this in all kind of seriousness. You and I live in a world that's obsessed by love. I spoke on this last week. The Beatles sang All You Need Is Love, and it seems as we go around the world that that seems to be borne out everywhere around us. Everywhere you look, everything you see and hear and feel seems to have love as central to it. And yet one of the great tragedies of our world is that the love that the world speaks about and trumpets is often shallow and a light version. It's so much more insipid and weaker than real love. Today, the love that's plastered around is nearly always romantic love, as if that's the only kind of love, and it's nearly always selfish love, about what I want and what makes me feel good. And Frozen, the movie, surprisingly, bucked that trend. It told the story of two sisters who were princesses growing up, and I don't want to spoil it for those of you who didn't raise your hand, although I know most of you did see it, you didn't want to admit it. But I don't want to spoil it for any of you who haven't seen it, but instead of going down the traditional romantic love road, the film peaked with an act of non-romantic, sacrificial love, where one of the sisters puts her own life at risk for her sibling. And so, very different from most of the movies today. Instead of weak love that's out for what makes me feel wonderful, this was love for the good of another. Instead of a love driven by hormones, this was a love driven by goodwill and affection. The portrayal of love was much stronger than normal in the movie Frozen. And I wish, just on the kind of side note, I wish Hollywood would take notice of that and realise it wasn't just catchy songs or good animation that was the key to its success. I think a lot of the success came to a portrayal of strong, selfless, sacrificial love, which stands out in a world that doesn't put that out much. But as good as Frozen was in its display of love, Jesus takes it further in his words today. Frozen challenges what pathetically stands for love often today, but the words of Jesus here, the words that come from his lips, take it to a whole other level. Because we're entering this just from kind of nothing, we haven't heard anything around this, let me just give you a bit of context of this. These words of Jesus are part of a well-known sermon of his. Probably the Sermon on the Mount's the best known, but this is probably ranks number two, the Sermon on the Plain. It's called that, it's an odd-sounding title, but that's where he was standing. We're told in the Bible that he was standing on a level place, so they call it the Sermon on the Plain. And in the sermon, what you find is Jesus speaking to his disciples about how to be disciples of his, how to follow him. And it's utterly radical. It's totally countercultural, what Jesus says to them. And it was countercultural then, but it's countercultural now, because Jesus wasn't just speaking to one group of people at that time and giving them countercultural truth. He was speaking to human beings generally, knowing our hearts and knowing what we do and speaking against what is our natural inclinations. The truth is, as human beings, doesn't matter whether you're living in this place at this time or this time, as human beings, we have tendencies. We have bias. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, as the Bible puts it. And Jesus in this sermon is speaking to his sheep. He's preaching to his disciples, talking, therefore, to you and I about how to live as his people. So his words tonight are for you and I. Now, there may be some of you here tonight who don't count yourselves as one of his disciples. That's okay. I'm glad you're here and listening to this. And although you may think, well, these words aren't for me because they're for Jesus' followers, I want you to listen to these words and see if they don't make sense. And one of the reasons I became a Christian was the more I looked into Jesus and heard the things he said and saw the things he did, it suddenly made sense of who I was and what the world around me was and what life was about. So listen to the words of Jesus and see how you find them here. This radical message began before our words that we heard tonight, when Jesus said in the last section before this that blessings would come to his people in strange ways, through being poor, hungry, weeping, and rejected by others for his sake. That's how he said blessings would come to them. See how radical and countercultural it is? Well, the radical message continues today in our passage, and it comes as he commands his people to love. Now, nothing very radical there. Nothing very countercultural there. Our whole world seems to scream that we should love and receive love and all those kind of things. But the thing that defines us as a follower of Jesus from his words here is whom we are to love. Look at the incredible words of Jesus to start this passage. And I want you to stop and think about them for a moment. Because if you've been in Christian circles for a while, they'll be familiar. You'll have heard them before. But until you stop and pause and think about them, they may well wash over you. Verse 27, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, the people listening to Jesus originally at that time, Jews of that day, would have been blown away by these words. They knew the Old Testament and they knew what was taught there. And they would have said to themselves, what? Love my what, Jesus? I obey the Old Testament. I love God like I'm told to, and I love my family like I'm told to, and I love my neighbour like I'm told to, although there's some discrepancy over who my neighbour is, Jesus. But you want me to love who? Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And I'd like you this evening, as we think on these words, to call to mind an enemy. I want you to bring a face or a name into your mind. Someone who's genuinely hurt you, who's legitimately wronged you, who's your nemesis. Or maybe you've got multiple people, maybe you've got nemesises. Jesus calls you to love that person. And notice, loving them isn't just not doing them harm. It's not just staying out of their way. It's not just apathy or indifference or a lack of involvement or a lack of engagement. It's acting for their good. You can see that in verses 29 to 30, where Jesus actually gives four practical illustrations of the principle. So he gives the principle, love your enemies, but then he gives four practical illustrations about how you could do that. Have a look, verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Strong words. When I read those words of Jesus, I automatically put them into a Scottish accent. And that may sound strange, and I guess it is in some ways. But the reason is that they're very similar to words said by Sean Connery, who's got a Scottish accent, in the movie The Untouchables. And in that movie, if you've seen it, Sean Connery is training a young prohibition agent called Elliot Ness how to combat the crime lords in Chicago, like Al Capone. And in one famous speech, as he's teaching this youngster how to kind of take on the crime lords, he says, in his Scottish accent, "You want to," which I won't do because I can't do Scottish. Is there anyone from Scotland here? Darn it, that would have been great. he says, "You want to know how to get Capone? They pull a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way, that's how you get Capone." That's the world's way when you deal with an enemy. The world has two ways to deal with enemies: fight, which is that way, or flight. You just get out of the way and stay out of the way. Jesus says, love them. The world says they pull a knife, you pull a gun. They put one of yours in the hospital, you put one of theirs in the morgue. Jesus says, if he strikes you, turn the other cheek. If he takes your cloak, give him your tunic. Give to anyone who asks, and don't take things back. Love them. Now, I think some people sometimes make a mistake with these four kind of examples, because they try to make them into specific laws. And so you get people say, oh, if a Christian ever gets slapped, they must always turn the other cheek, as if it's a kind of specific law that Jesus is saying. But that's to confuse what he's saying. He's giving illustrations of the principle. The principle is the key thing: love your enemy. And these are just four random ways that could be used. It's not like you go, oh, well, phew, I don't have to give the guy a tunic because I don't have a tunic. I only had a jacket. But if he'd asked for a jacket, that's not what Jesus is saying. Sometimes it may be loving to not give. Living at Latimer Square for a couple of years, I learnt that it was totally unloving to always give money to beggars. Because often with certain people it went straight onto meths and glue. Meths because that was cheaper than alcohol, and glue because that was cheaper than drugs. And if you wanted to love them, you didn't give them it. Sometimes it may be loving to call the police if you're being robbed. What I'm saying is there's sometimes tough love is exactly right. But here's the key point. You and I are to be motivated not out of selfishness, not out of justice, not out of vengeance or a love of our possessions or feeling wronged, but out of what's best for those who've wronged us. That is radical, and that is so hard. Sometimes it is loving to love hard, but be honest about your motives. Are you doing it because that's what makes you feel better, or that's what you think should happen, or are you doing it because that's what's best for them? Sometimes it is loving to stay away from people because the state we're in, actually it's safer for them if we're away for a little bit. And that's, we need to understand the human heart and our own wayward hearts. But you don't want to stay in that kind of situation. Make sure you're praying for the other person. Sometimes praying for your own heart because it's all over the place. Have you got that face in mind or name? What's your natural reaction to those who've wronged you? I've got an overly developed sense of justice when it comes to people that have wronged me. If someone's cut me off in traffic, if someone's unfairly charged me of something or if someone's wronged me, I seethe inside. And I want justification and I want justice and I want them to admit they're guilty and I'm angry with them. How are you? And I don't know whether you've seen those cartoons that used to be on where there used to be a little devil and a little angel on either side of the... Have you seen the thing that I mean? And one of them's tempting them to do something bad and the other one's telling them to do the right thing. I don't have those. I've just got a little internal defence lawyer that sits in my heart that kind of always lets me know that there's an excuse for anything I've done wrong, but not for the others. So he says, guilty for anyone else, but not guilty for me. Jesus says, love your enemies. It's not always in my actions either. Sometimes it's just in the way I speak about my enemies to other people. And although it might not look like I'm having a go at them, sometimes I'm just doing enough to let other people know. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Don't seek justice first, or payback, or clearing your name, or peace. Seek their good. It's you and I intentionally acting for their good. Again, that can sometimes be hard, but think again of the nemesis or the person or the enemy who's hurt you or wronged you. The person who unfairly accused you or spoke ill of you or looks down on you, you're to love them. The loved one that betrayed you, the peer that always puts you down, the insurance company that swindled you, the boss that treats you like dirt, you're to love them. Don't think first of your dignity or your pain or your stuff or your justice or your loss. Think of their good. That's what Jesus calls us to. And imagine a world where that was the attitude of people. See, if you read these verses as just giving up a cheek or a tunic or money, or then love can seem a bit weak and wussy. It just makes us into doormats. We kind of give everything. But that's not what it's going on about. This is powerful love. This is formidable love, potent love that affects lives and changes the world. It's radical what Jesus calls you and I to here. And so I ask you this evening, how are you feeling as I say all this? A bit shameful? I can't tell you how hard I found this sermon when I was preparing it, first at St. Stephen's. Of course, there's always the temptation to slightly let ourselves off the hook with it. It can be the kind of sermon where you go, well, I hope so-and-so is listening to this because they really need to hear this. Don't do that. You listen to it. You hear it. Don't dodge it. Let me drive the point home a little harder then. Jesus says this should characterize us as Christians. Does it? Does the world think of us as Christians as loving towards our enemies? Is that what characterizes us in the eyes of the world? How do we treat our enemies as Christians? Who are our enemies as Christians? I guess you could answer that in different ways. Is it people of other faiths? Is it atheists? Is it sinners? How do we as evangelicals treat liberals? I fear that love is not the first word that would come to mind about us. And I'm not just talking about the extremists, the people that bomb abortion clinics or write terrible slogans on banners at the funeral of gay people who've died of AIDS. I'm talking about the more moderate of us. Too often, I think, we're judgmental, harsh, aloof, and aggressive, and uninvolved with those we disagree with. Those that we know actually are wrong. Those who are our enemies. Shame on us when we're like that. We're content to speak true words, even if it's done out of smugness or arrogance or a desire to prove others wrong or ourselves right, rather than out of a love and concern for those that are wrong. And as Christians, we have the truth and they are wrong. But our attitude makes all the difference in how we speak it. And as evangelicals, we are, I believe, right. But the way we share and speak and challenge, it's not just what we say, it's our motives for saying it and how we say it. It's a fine line, and we're often too, I think, on the wrong side of it. I think we as evangelicals are often good at truth and not so good at love, but I'll leave it with you to see whether you agree with me. And let me say again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to contend for the truth. We need to. I'm not saying it's wrong to confront error and name sin as sin. Jesus did all that. He was fearless about that, but he was compassionate for the people that he spoke to. And he did it with that in mind. He loved. Sometimes it was the arm around the shoulder when that was needed. Other times it was the hard word. But always loving for their good, not just to hear the sound of his own voice or to be able to say, well, I told them the truth. As I said, I do wonder and worry that we're too good at the moment at speaking the truth, but not always good enough at doing it in love. It's not enough to do the right thing. We need to do the good thing. We need to do it for the right motives. And not just to those towards those who deserve it or that we like, but to all, including our enemies. It's the same issue that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember the famous passage on love that everyone has at their wedding, but it's not really about weddings. It's not about marriage, that passage about love. But Paul's point there is that the church at Corinth were a very gifted and talented church. They had the truth and they had all the gifts, but they missed love. And he says, without love, it's pointless. If I can speak in the tongue of angels but don't have love, it's just clashing cymbals. If I have the gift of prophecy but I don't have love, what is it? If I speak true words but don't have love, what is it? I find it very hard to love my enemies. How do you find it? I've got the least sympathy, the least empathy, the least patience, the least ability to extend the courtesy of extenuating circumstances to them, to those people that I believe to be wrong or unkind or ungrateful or bullies or intolerant. For me, it's ministers that don't preach the gospel. I'm not good with them. I lose patience, but Jesus says I'm to love them. Who is it for you? It's different for those that I do love. You know, love is blind, they say. And for those that I love, I give maximum sympathy and huge empathy. And I've got a lot of patience. And I give the excuse of extenuating circumstances if they do anything wrong to those I love and respect and admire and find pleasing. Well, guess what, Jay? Everyone does that. Big deal. That's what Jesus goes on to say here. It's very easy to love those that you love. It's easy to love those you feel deserve it. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, Jesus says? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. We can't pat ourselves on the back because we're good to the people that love us and that we love. Everyone does that. We as followers of Jesus, we as Christians should be marked out and defined by the way we love our enemies, by the way we love all, seeking their good, not just by leaving them in peace, not just by ignoring them, but actually, if the opportunities present themselves, working for their good. And that means practically. The illustrations that Jesus gives here are practical. One of the practical ways, of course, is prayer. See, in verse 27, that's one of them. It encourages us to pray for those who mistreat us. And I've got to say that's a really good step if you're struggling in this area a lot. It's a good first step. If there's a particular person, it's very hard to hate someone or go on being hurt for them and bitter towards them when you're praying for their good regularly. It can be a really good place to start. Sometimes hard to keep praying for them when you see them again and you're reminded why they're your enemy and all those sorts of things, but try prayer. It's hard because sometimes in the dark places of our hearts, we don't really want to release it. But in the words of Frozen, let it go. Give it to the Lord and pray for them. It makes a huge difference. But don't just pray for them, because Jesus calls us to practical love here as well. Do you see the radical nature of these words? We're to love our enemies, and that's huge. Let me close by telling you what will help you and I live this countercultural, radical way. We'll be helped when we remember, when we have firmly in our head and our heart, that's how the Lord has loved you and I. That's what you and I have received from him. And when we live that way, we show that we're his children in his likeness. Have a look at the last few verses there, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Our Father is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, it says there. That's another group of people I find it hard to love, the ungrateful. Don't you think? People who receive your kindness, who you go out of your way to bless in some way and you get nothing back. Is there anything more annoying or ungracious? I think every parent here could give me an amen on that. Am I right? Except that's each one of us with God. Ungrateful. That's the heart of our sin. He's the one that's given us everything. Our bodies, our breath, our blessings, this world, our life. And we say in different ways every single day, thanks but no thanks. I'll do with it what I want. Thanks but no thanks. Don't tell me what to do. Thanks but no thanks, I'll live without reference to you. We ignore the one and we don't even consider the one who's given us absolutely everything. And what does he do? He gives us his son. As Romans puts it, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or as 1 John 4 puts it, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves you and I in exactly this way, while we're ungrateful and ungodly, while we're his enemies. Jesus isn't just to do as I say, not as I do guy. We're to do what the Lord has done for us. In the cross, love trumps everything else. Payback, justice, vengeance, an eye for an eye, retribution. God doesn't just not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we could never, ever deserve. He loves us, his enemies. The world today says, I'll love you if you look a certain way. I'll love you if you achieve a certain amount. I'll love you if you appeal to me or if you do good to me. God says, I love you as you are, as my enemy. And that love that he offers us isn't just an empty gesture. It's not just a hug and then he walks off. It's him lowering himself as a human to face hurt and pain and betrayal and death and forsakenness to save you and I. And God loved you and I in that way while we were his enemies. It's incredible. And when we live that out, we show that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, as verse 35. Not because it makes us sons and daughters, that's the cross, but because then we're living the same as our Father. Like a child resembles their parents, we will resemble our Father as we love our enemies. The thing that makes love difficult in this world is nearly always laziness and selfishness. Don't let that rule. Let your heart rule, love rule. Do you see how radical and hard and unnatural this is? But this is what God's given us. And this is why his Spirit gives us a new heart, so that we can put it into practice and live it out too. Our world, I think, is shallow in its portrayal of love. It's nearly always romantic love. It's nearly always selfish love. It's nearly always lazy love. Frozen was a step up. Never thought I'd say that. Jesus is a million steps up. Radically different. And yet you and I are privileged to have received that love from God. And now it's our privilege to live it out to those around us. And I pray that God would use that as a blessing to others. I'm going to leave a couple of moments of silence now for those of you who, like me, have been challenged in this area. Perhaps there are particular names or faces that come to mind. Perhaps it's more just a general attitude. Or perhaps there's just a thankfulness that the Lord loved you while you were in an enemy. But I'll leave a moment and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the love that we've received from you while we were yet sinners. We thank you for the grace that we've received. And we thank you for these uncomfortable and challenging words from your Son. And I pray for any of us this evening that are challenged by them. I would imagine that each of us can see failure in this area of life in some regard. And I pray, Lord, that you may help our hearts seek to live in a way that glorifies you and loves others. Forgive us for our weaknesses and frailties when we fail to live up to this. Forgive us for our fallen nature and the way we don't live out what you've granted to us. But I pray that you would give us both the desire and the ability to seek to love even our enemies. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.